Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, you are sovereign, and you dwell in inapproachable light, and you sent your own dear Son to be the light of the world. Teach us your ways, O God, and help us to live in your light. Be with us now as we consider your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our kinsman redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. One of the most fundamental realities of the world is the fact that there is light and that there is darkness. It is so essential and basic to the fabric of our universe that we, in many ways, don't even pay attention to it anymore. This reality of light and dark passes us by. It's so fundamental that light and darkness as themes have become a trope and nearly a cliche in how people talk in the world when they discuss matters of truth and justice and beauty. Here are a few quotes from some prominent thinkers, both modern and ancient. Only when we are brave enough to explore the darkness will we discover the infinite power of our light. It's from Brené Brown. In the midst of darkness, light persists. Mahatma Gandhi. It's during our darkest moments that we must focus to see the light. Aristotle. Instead of cursing the darkness, light a candle. Benjamin Franklin. And of course, we've all heard countless songs throughout our life that use the theme of light and darkness to discuss love and life, whether it's Firework by Katy Perry or Blinded by the Light by Bruce Springsteen. And of course, the upcoming season of Advent and Christmastide, okay, the whole country and much of the world is going to drape the inside and outside of our homes with beautiful lights. And this morning, with Matthew 5 as our launching point, we're going to take a look at light and darkness in the Bible, and we're going to consider at a deeper level what it means to be the light of the world, which is a verse that some of us maybe have heard our entire lives. But we need to back way up and understand this from the very beginning. So let's start at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, the very start of our holy book, we hear this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. When God made all things, the picture we get is that he's making a house for himself and for his people. And just like us, the image that we get from the very beginning is that in order to build the house and fill it with glory, you're going to need to be able to see so that you can judge whether something is right and good. This is one of the first things that we see God doing in the entire Bible. He's turning on the lights, as it were. The creation of light is his first particular act of creation. Now, we know he's already created the heavens and the earth, but the creation of light is the first "let there be" in Genesis. It's the first "let there be" and then "there is." At the beginning, the world is formless and it's void. And these two things God is going to be working on to glorify over time. He's going to solve both the formlessness and the voidness. Okay, there's lack of form. There's no shape to it. There's also a lack of stuff. There's nothing inside of it. But in the beginning, there's no form and it's empty. So he's going to form it and he's going to fill it up. In the first 3 days, God's going to shape up the formlessness with earth, with the firmament, with the land, with seas. And the last 3 days, days 4 through 6, he's going to take care of all of that voidness by filling up with furniture, like a house. He fills up the earth with trees and with animals and with mankind. Now, the creation of light is an act both of forming and it's an act of division. Now, hear this again. Maybe we haven't thought about this deeply enough, but it says God separated the light from the darkness. When God created the light, it was an act of separation. There was evening and there was morning. There was evening and there was morning. Often, God's acts of new creation are ones of separation. Those of us who are maybe new Christians may understand this. There's a total break from an old life into a new life, and now there's new customs, there's new relationships, there's new loves, there's new hatreds, okay? New creation is often an act of separation. So the lightness and the darkness now are both separated, just like the waters and the land are separated, and the heaven and the earth are separated. But one of the things that God's doing in the creation of the light and separating it from the darkness is striking up that beat, evening and morning. And that beat starts here at the very beginning of creation and goes all the way through time, all the way through history, all the way to this very day that we are in today. Evening and morning. And in Genesis, evening comes first and morning comes afterwards. After darkness comes the light. That's the picture that the Bible is giving to us in the first page of our Holy Scriptures. After darkness comes light. After evening comes morning. After death, we can say, there is resurrection. After sin entered the world, darkness is often associated, though, with acts of evil, with hiding things, with violence, and especially with death. Light, though, is associated with several things in the Bible. First, light exposes things and allows things to be judged because they're visible, they're seen. There's this idea of bringing something to light, exposing something, allows it to be seen and judged for what it is, whether that's good or whether that's bad. Okay, my home in Alabaster, Alabama, my home faces east and west. So I get this beautiful morning light in the morning, and in the evening at sunset, I get this gorgeous evening light that comes into my home. But it also does something that can frustrate me, which is it exposes every minute detail in the morning and the evening. So any piece of dust is just perfectly visible on my floor and on every table, on every blind, every surface that has dust on it, of which there are plenty, is perfectly visible with that light in the evening and the morning, because that's what light does. It exposes what's really there. It exposes and reveals what's really there in the shadows. Light comes with the day. Okay. Indeed, the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, is a day of judgment, is a day of visibility. Okay. We just confessed our sins a few minutes ago and confessed that he knows everything, thought, word, deed, what we've done, what we left undone, because in his light, everything is visible. Light comes with the day. And today, the Lord's day, is a day of light. And we've already been exposed to some of God's light and truth this morning in the things that we've been singing and the scriptures that we've heard. Light also gives life in the Bible. The light of the sun gives light and warmth, and the light of a fire comes with a promise of life. But light can also be dangerous, quite dangerous. If you get too close to the sun or too close to a fire, that fiery light can burn you. It can harm you. You can only get dangerously close to fire if you are fire yourself. Throughout the Bible, we see that God himself is always associated with light. In James 1:16 and 17, God's word says this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." So God is light. He dwells in light. And when he creates light, he's giving us a little glimpse at the light that he is. And what's beautiful and interesting in the scriptures is that God is not interested in hoarding all of that light for himself. He wants to share his light. He wants to give it away to people. It's really something. When God made the sun and the moon and the stars, he calls them rulers in the heavens. The sun, moon, and stars told human beings for thousands of years, and they still do this, what time it is, what year it is. Is it night or is it day? All the basics of life can be found in the sun, moon, and stars and what they tell us. And listen to how God describes the creation of these lights on the fourth day from Genesis 1. And pay attention to the words regarding light, but also what we just talked about, separation. Also listen for words regarding rule or rulership or dominion. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Here we can see clearly that God's acts of creating both light in general and light-giving sources like the sun and the moon and the stars, these are acts of separation and are associated with ruling, with rule, with judgment, and the shining glory that light is. So that's Genesis 1. Let's look a little further in the book of Genesis. You may remember that when Yahweh called Abram, he told him that his people, that his nation, his offspring would be like the stars in the heavens, where he takes Abram out and says, look up, so shall your offspring be. And this was not only true about the amount, okay, how many of them that there would be, but there were also to be rulers in the world, rulers of heaven and earth. Light and rule go together because light and judgment go together. From the very beginning, God's promises for his people, and this applies to us right now today, it's for us to be lights that shine, and not just some kind of quaint idea like a Thomas Kincaid painting, but no, light shining means that there is rule, that there's judgment, and that God's people judge the world. We'll flesh that out here in just a little bit. In our Old Testament lesson this morning, we heard about the plague of darkness that was over the land and the people of Egypt. So at that point in the story of the scriptures, God has been faithful to his covenant people and to the patriarchs. His promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are being fulfilled as the people of Israel are even in slavery, even in the hardest of conditions. Okay, their workload is made more and more difficult. They're still growing exponentially and filling up the land of Egypt. God's promises are being fulfilled. And God now is working in the book of Exodus through his servant Moses to deliver his people from the land of Egypt. And as Pharaoh is obstinate and hardens his heart, Yahweh then beats up Pharaoh and his false gods in bout after bout of combat, which is what we see in the plagues. Now we know that the final plague, the final act of judgment from Yahweh, was the death of the firstborn. But what's the thing that's very close to that? What's the plague right before? What's right next to death? A plague of darkness. And not just any darkness, but a darkness so thick that it could be felt. But there's something else going on there with that plague of darkness, if we remember. What was true of the people of Israel? The people of Israel had light where they lived. There was 3 days of darkness for the people of Egypt. Remember that, 3 days of darkness. But there was 3 days of light for God's people. And if you could have had God's point of view, I like to use our imaginations when we read the Bible, if the plague of darkness is happening and the people of Israel have light in their homes, if you could have God's point of view from above at this incredible scene, what would the homes of Israel have looked like? I like to think that they would have looked like stars in the heavens. This light of illumination continues with the people of Israel as God led them through the wilderness. Okay, we learn in Exodus 13 that when they were heading out of Egypt and going into the land, that God led them in a pillar of cloud by the day and a pillar of fire in the evening at night to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The people of Israel can move across the earth at night, which is a nearly impossible feat in the ancient world, because someone else was their light. God was their light, and he was providing it for them. Continuing on in the book of Exodus gives us even more that we can use in our thoughts about light in the Bible. When Moses is spoken to by Yahweh on the mountain, how does he appear to him? He speaks to him from a burning bush. There was light and illumination and fire on the side of a mountain, giving instruction to God's disciple, to God's man, and to the people of God through him. God then gives his people his law, and he gives them instruction for building up the tabernacle, which later would grow up under the kings, under David and Solomon, to be the temple. Okay, but he gives them instructions on how to build this tabernacle. And one of the permanent fixtures of this tabernacle, you walk right into that front curtain, and you look to your left, what are you going to see? You're going to see a lampstand. God told Moses, and he told Israel, quote, "You shall make 7 lamps for the lampstand, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it," end quote. The lampstand was for light in the tabernacle, and it would later grow up to be even more light in the temple. So we've done Genesis, we've done Exodus, and we could go on and on just like this, looking at book after book of the Old Testament, seeing how God is light and how he makes his people light, how he surrounds them with light. God does not leave his people in darkness. He is their light, and he gives light to bring comfort and blessing to them. Consider the Psalms, which are meant to be the songbook of God's people. The Psalms would be sung day in and day out by God's people, and we need to recapture that vision of God's hymnal and restore it to its rightful place in our worship today. But consider for a moment with me what it would look like in your psyche if this is the kind of stuff that you're singing day in and day out with the community of God's people. Psalm 18, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 36, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Psalm 37, verse 6, "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Psalm 43, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Psalm 78, which is a meditation on all of the things that God has done for the nation of Israel. "In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with his fiery light." Psalm 90, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Psalm 112, "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright, for he is gracious, merciful, and righteous." Think about what that would do to our thoughts about God's light and the light that we have if we were singing these things day in and day out. Let's now skip forward quite a bit to the New Testament. Let's think about some New Testament passages. Jesus is the true light of God in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Jesus comes as the light of the world. At the incarnation of the Son of God, one of the bright rulers of the night, a star, guides wise men from the east to where he is laying, and they come to worship him. And when they see that ruler in the sky, when they see that star hovering above, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew chapter 4 describes Jesus when it tells us that the people who have dwelt in darkness have then seen a great light. Jesus comes as light into darkness. And all of these things together, especially culminating in Jesus Christ, we begin to get a clearer picture of the sunshine that we see every single day. Yes, indeed, even on days that are kind of overcast and gloomy like this. The sun is the ruler of the day, and the Son of God is the ruler of both night and day and the entire cosmos. Jesus lived his entire life as the light of God. And part of this light-filled life was living out a life of exposing darkness and judging wickedness. Jesus isn't entirely a safe light to be around. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And part of Christ's kingship involves him being the light to the nation of Israel, yes, but also the light of the world. He rules and he judges. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And part of that is developed in this theology of light we've been talking about. He exposes and he judges. And if you or someone you know is dwelling in darkness and you come in close contact with the Lord Jesus, you're going to be exposed. If there's sin in the heart of man and he comes close to Christ, the King of Light is going to expose him. And man is either going to respond with repentance and become more of a light himself, or he's going to reject Jesus and delve deeper into wickedness and incurring further judgment. Jesus is said to have tabernacled on the earth. Let's think about that. You can view Jesus' life on earth as that pillar of fire leading people through the darkness. As he goes to and fro, as he rises, as he heals, and as he teaches, as he walks on water, okay, everything that he does, he's doing as a pillar of fire guiding people through darkness. He is the light of God. And indeed, in our sermon text this morning, Jesus is delivering his sermon on the mount. Jesus is light. Jesus is the fire on the side of the mountain talking to his disciple, like that burning bush thousands of years earlier. And at the end of his life, what happens when the light of God, Jesus, was crucified? We're told that there was darkness over the entire land for 3 hours. Just like the darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, there is now darkness for 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That candle, the light of God, in one sense, was snuffed out in this profound act of wickedness of the hands of men. But God, on the third day, in the morning, as the sun is rising at the new light, Jesus is raised. The light of God broke forth so that not even the darkness of the tomb, which is covered by a stone, nor the darkness of death could hold him. After darkness always comes light. After death comes resurrection. But incredibly, the story is still not over with the resurrection. The light of God continued to rise and ascend into heaven. And what does he do in heaven very soon after? On the day of Pentecost, he pours out his Spirit on the church. And how does that Spirit appear on that day? It appears as tongues of fiery flames on the heads of his disciples, like candles or like little stars wandering over the face of the earth, exposing darkness and giving warmth and light to those who come near. Let's come back to our sermon text one more time, and let's see if we can hear all that's going on now in this passage. And to back up just for a second, when priests did their work in the tabernacle, they were always standing. But when kings rule, they sit on their thrones. When kings win battles, they sit down and drink wine. When kings defeat the enemies of God's people, they can be at rest and sit down. That's how you know that they've won and that they're ruling. And so many, many, many times, nearly every time Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, he's doing it in a posture where he's seated. When Jesus teaches, he's in the posture of a light-filled king. And he's seated here in Matthew 5, and he's forming a new Israel by his word. Just like God spoke from a mountain to Moses and to Israel, now Jesus speaks from the mountain and is making a new kind of people altogether. So let's hear our text one more time and see what we can hear. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the light on the mountain. telling his people to let their light shine forth. God spoke to his servant Moses in a flaming bush or a flaming tree, and now he is speaking to his people on the side of a mountain in Christ, the light of the world. So with all of those things now in our heads and our hearts, let's think about some ways that we can move forward in this next week, in the coming Advent season, and in the next year, knowing about this, these thoughts on the light of God. First, we are to be people of the light, and we are to be people of the day. Daytime is associated with the light, and the Bible teaches us that light and day are associated, again, with judgment. So we have a job to do as people of light. It's not just about good feelings. We can, and we have a duty to call things good or evil. We want to be people who are awake. We want to be people of the day. We want to have our eyes open and be awake and be paying careful attention to the world. We want to be people who know God's word and can discern good and evil and then call things so. It's our job to call out and recognize good and evil, not just in our own lives, though we do have to start at home. We have to start in our own hearts. We have to let God's light shine in us before we shine it out at others. But not just in our own lives, but in what we see in the world. This includes when we see a brother or sister in sin. We are called to be a light to each other. If we find that a brother or sister is hiding their light under a basket by walking in unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ, it's our duty as the light of God to keep their flame going, to help them. And part of that is the sometimes not too fun duty of calling them to repentance, because we are the light of judgment. We are the light of restoration. Okay? And when people who love God, people who are of the light, they're going to want more of that. They're going to repent and turn towards the light again. We all need this. We can be tempted to think that the reason that our world is so dark has nothing to do with the church. But if we have eyes to see, much of the world is dark because the light of God in the church has been hidden away, has been put under a basket. Okay, remember, though, that the creation of light was a separation. Are you separate from the world in such a way that your light can actually shine? Is the church in America bold enough to call evil, evil? Is the light in the church shining? We can be tempted to hide our light, which is a very sad temptation. We're prone to let the light that is in us go down and become dim. But, beloved, let your light shine forth. Encourage one another. Obey God. Prefer others above yourself. Know that when the light of the church, even this gathering here, shines forth, you're leading people through darkness, which is steadily, over time, being eliminated. God is always on the sunrise. He's always on the move, pushing back the darkness. Next, the gathering of this church, this body right here today, is to be a light in this city and to be a light where you are. This gathering on the Lord's Day is to be a light in a dark town. Christians need to be able to come here at this gathering and come face to face with the light of God and his word, and with his people, and in his sacraments. Lastly, we've got to get it down in our bones. We've got to get it in our bloodstream that there's evening and then there's morning. There's darkness and then there's light. And this is not just a biblical or a normal observation about the way that the world works. This is deeply, deeply, entirely practical. If you are in darkness, or if you know someone who is in darkness, light is always coming. Light is always on its way. Morning is always coming. You can know this as faithfully as you know that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning, as his new mercies came to us with the sunrise this morning. It is as sure as tomorrow's new mercies that light is on the way. If you're in darkness that lasts a day or a week or a year or maybe many years, not only is light coming in your life here on earth, but resurrection is on the way, and it will be light forever. Remember Psalm 23, even though I dwell in a valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. He is our light, and he makes us light. Now, the Bible ends with the book of Revelation. As John sees the goal for everything, the goal of all of human history, the goal of the world, when John sees that vision, when he sees what God is up to, the grand final picture of where all of this is headed, even your very life, our small little lives, okay, where is all of this headed? Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. This is where we're heading, church. This is where we're going. And God, the God of light, has wrapped you up in his light. He's put his fire on you to be a guide in this world, to be a righteous and ruling and judging king, but also to be the warmth of the gospel that those in cold darkness need. So be the light of God. And as the church obeys Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, the earth is going to be filled more and more with the light of Yahweh, the light of the gospel, the light of lives filled with obedience and bold proclamations of truth, the light of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Jesus tells us here in Matthew 5 that when your light shines on others, they will see your good works and they will give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what God is doing in the world. It's what he began on the very first days of creation, through all of the history of Israel, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and in his church for the last 2,000 years. The world is, if we have eyes to see, the world is getting brighter and brighter because the church is the light of God. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. After death comes resurrection. After darkness comes the light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.